The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of God.
For the last 3 months or so, we've been talking about knowing God. And we've been looking at verses like Matthew 15:8, where Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We've been acknowledging and examining the reality that it's possible for us to say that we know God and to acknowledge him with our lips, and yet not really know him. And so the question we've been asking is really, what does it mean to actually know God? How can we be a people who don't just know about God, but who actually know him? And so here's one of the interesting implications of that. When we truly come to know God, we enter into a life of struggle. I don't know if anybody told you this, but life as a Christian is not easy. It is a life of struggle and conflict. Knowing God brings us, first of all, into conflict with ourselves because there's indwelling sin. There's darkness that lingers in our hearts. And so we fight the battle of righteousness within ourselves. Knowing God puts us at odds with the world around us because we live with a different set of values and convictions. And knowing God puts us at odds with spiritual forces of evil. There's a cosmic struggle going on that we oftentimes don't see and appreciate fully that we're caught up in. To put it simply, life as a Christian is a battle, a struggle against evil. We fight against evil within us, we fight against evil around us, and we fight against evil beyond us. And so if it's true that knowing God brings us into a life of struggle and tension and conflict, here's the reality. If we're going to live life as God's people, we need to understand and be prepared to fight successfully. We have to know how to engage the fight that we're in a successful way. And so this week we want to start a new 6-week series that's simply called Know Your Enemy. We're going to talk about the enemies that we fight in the battle of walking with God, knowing God, being God's people. And classic Christian theology has said that Christians in general face three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at those three enemies. We're going to get precise in defining. When we say the world, does that mean we're against everything in the world? What does that mean? What is the flesh? What is the devil? How are we to understand these things? And how do we learn to fight each of these enemies? And so really, we're going to approach this series a little bit like military intelligence. I know some of you guys actually work at Offutt. You like fly recon. And so this is going to be right up your alley. All right? We're going to do sort of enemy strategic reconnaissance. The first week of each section, we're going to look at the broad scale realities of this particular enemy. If we were to do sort of a 30,000-foot flyover aerial photography of this particular enemy, how does this enemy work and function? How does it organize itself? How does it, what are its unique battle plans? And then the second week of each topic, we're going to get down at more the ground level. What does it actually look like when we are brought face to face with this particular enemy? What do we need to know to engage that battle well? So 6 weeks on knowing the three enemies that we have as God's people, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to lock in your mind and bring to your attention as we begin this series a quote from the great 17th century Puritan John Owen. I want you to listen to how he describes the importance of knowing your enemy. Listen. One of the choicest and most eminent parts of practical spiritual wisdom consists in finding out the subtleties, policies, and depths of any indwelling sin. To consider and know wherein its greatest strength lies, what advantage it uses to make of occasions, opportunities, temptations, what are its pleas, pretenses, reasonings, what are its stratagems, colors, excuses. To trace this serpent in all its turnings and windings, and so to be always in readiness, is a good part of our warfare. You catch what he's saying? He's saying, look, just practical spiritual wisdom. If you want to be a wise person spiritually, it demands that you pay attention to how sin gets a hold of you, to how temptation works in your life, to the particular strategies and opportunities and temptations that confront you, to trace this serpent in all its turnings and windings so that we can always be in readiness. That's a good part of our warfare, John Owen says. And he's right. And so we want to take 6 weeks to just begin to examine how do we do a better job knowing our enemy so that we can live wisely. So we begin this week by talking about the most controversial of those three enemies, which is the devil. And so before we even go to the Bible to look at the Bible text, we have to do some background work, right? Because let's be honest, we are modern Western people. And as modern Western people, we have a really hard time believing in the devil, right? Modern Western people tend to be scientific naturalists. So we believe that everything has a natural cause and everything generally has a scientific explanation. And so we tend to jettison any belief in the supernatural, in things that are not natural and sort of scientifically explainable. And so for me even to get up here and say, hey, we're going to talk about the devil this morning, some of you guys are just going to have a hard time with that. There's just something in us that says, man, I don't know. Maybe. Right? We sort of want to retain some sense of believing in the devil in some sort of mystical or sort of folk religion way. But to say that there really is a being called the devil, that's challenging for us living in the West. And so if you're listening to this sermon this morning and you find yourself somewhat skeptical, having a hard time believing in the reality of supernatural evil, I want to just start this morning by challenging you with three questions. I want to encourage you to doubt your doubts for a moment this morning. I want to do that by challenging you with three questions. So if you're skeptical, if you find yourself having a hard time believing in the reality of the devil, first of all, could it be that you're culturally narrow? Could it be that you are ethnocentric? See, there are lots of cultures in the world where the belief in supernatural spiritual evil is not unusual at all. It takes no special work to actually believe that that exists. There are many cultures in Asia and Africa and Latin America where the reality of supernatural evil is taken for granted. So could it be that you are culturally narrow? I mean, maybe we, of all the people on the globe, are the most educated and sophisticated and have moved beyond the primitive convictions of other cultures. Or maybe there's wisdom in other cultures that we need to learn to listen to. Maybe we are the ones who are culturally narrow. Second, if you're skeptical of the existence of the devil, could it be that you're philosophically simple? Philosophically simplistic. Here's what I mean. If you're really going to be a good scientific naturalist, then you have to say that every expression of human evil, everything that people do that's bad or detrimental to society, is ultimately the result of psychological factors, sociological factors, lack of education, poor family environment, right? There's some completely natural explanation for every experience of evil. Now, that works pretty well when you're talking about your neighbor who is kind of a jerk because he won't agree with you on how to cut down the tree and who should pay for it, right? So it works well in some cases, but listen to me. It doesn't work well when you start considering evil like the Holocaust, like genocide, like ethnic cleansing. If we consider the most dramatic expressions of human evil that we've seen in our time, we have to acknowledge that there's something more sinister there. There's a deeper and more robust evil at work than we can just acknowledge through natural explanations, right? I mean, we need a better explanation than Hitler's mom just didn't hug him enough when he was a kid. Right? I mean, I don't want to be facetious. I'm just saying the sort of naturalistic way of explaining away evil does not do justice to the depth and pervasiveness of evil that we actually see in the world. So could it be that your understanding of evil is philosophically simplistic, that your view of evil is not robust enough and complex enough to account for what we actually see? Thirdly, could it be that you're personally naive? Here's what I mean. If there is a devil and you don't even believe that he exists, then he's already beat you, right? I mean, the fact that you don't believe he exists allows him to do whatever it is that he does in complete oblivion. You're not even aware of that. So could it be that there's a naiveness in assuming that the devil doesn't exist? That perhaps it might be wise to step back and doubt your doubts. To examine whether there might in fact be spiritual and supernatural evil in the world that you need to reckon with. The great British writer and thinker C.S. Lewis wrote a fascinating book called The Screwtape Letters. It takes very seriously the reality of the devil. Listen to what he says in the introduction to that book. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Now, no one can quite say it the way C.S. Lewis can, but he's right, isn't he? There are two equal and opposite errors. One is nothing's the devil. And the other is, everything's the devil. Either one of those is overly simplistic and fails to reckon with reality. Now listen, as a Christian, here's what I'll acknowledge. I'll acknowledge that people in my extended family have fallen on the side of everything's the devil, right? Like, I don't want to claim them, but they're part of our tribe, and so we got to acknowledge that we've done a poor job. There's people in our tradition that want to say, if we could just cast all the demons out of you, then your life would be fine, right? There certainly are people in our heritage who fall into the first error. But we need to acknowledge there are also people here this morning that fall into the second, right? That say that nothing's the devil. There's no possibility of spiritual and supernatural evil existing. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to heed the wisdom of C.S. Lewis this morning. See, the Bible's not mystical on this subject. The Bible doesn't approach the reality of supernatural evil in some sort of mystical and ethereal way. It's very common sense. The Bible says, look, here's the reality. There is a devil. There are demons. There is spiritual evil in the world, and we need to know that, and we need to reckon with that if we want to have any hope of wisely and intelligently fighting evil in ourselves and in the world. Otherwise, our understanding of evil will be way too reductionistic and simplistic, and it won't do justice to the reality that actually exists. So we need to hearken to the Bible's wisdom on this subject. And so I want for us to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 6, and there's three things I want you to see here. I want you to notice the schemes of the enemy. I want you to notice the strength of the enemy. And I want us to learn how to stand against the enemy. The schemes of the enemy, the strength of the enemy, and how to stand against the enemy. First of all, notice the schemes of the enemy. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This word schemes is a really interesting word in the Greek language. It's a word that literally means cunning or craftiness. The old King James Version translates it the wiles of the devil, which makes me think of Wile E. Coyote. But he's a different kind of character example. The devil's actually wily. We tend to be very naive in our thinking about spiritual warfare. And so the Bible here is calling us to recognize the cunning nature of the devil. Right? We tend to think this. Look, if your head is spinning around and there's strange voices coming out of you, then maybe it's Satan. But otherwise, probably not. Right? We tend to have this very dichotomistic sort of thinking about what spiritual warfare actually looks like. What the Bible wants you to see this morning is, look, Satan's craftier than that. Satan practices guerrilla warfare. He's wily and wise and clever and strategic and shrewd. Here's one way that plays out. If you talk very long with people from other cultures, they will often tell sort of bizarre stories about overt expressions of spiritual warfare, of demonic activity. And so here's what often happens. If you've ever encountered anyone from a different culture and they have stories like that, they've had experiences like that, well, here's the question that I tend to get asked all the time. If there really is a devil and that stuff really happens, how come it never happens in my zip code? Right? Like, how come that weird demonic stuff isn't happening right here, right now? How come that's few and far between in our experience? Doesn't that prove that it doesn't really happen? It's just sort of a vestige of an animalistic religion and some weird superstitions in other cultures. No. The reason that stuff doesn't happen here is because Satan is cunning and clever. Look, if that happened to you, it might serve to actually convince you of the reality of the spiritual world, which might actually drive you toward God, right? Satan's smarter than that. Satan knows his best strategy in the West is to let the philosophy professors keep on teaching, and to let the atheists keep on blogging, and to let your skepticism keep on growing. He's a clever and cunning enemy. And he knows how to use your cultural assumptions against you. The Bible warns you this morning, know your enemy. Don't have a simplistic view of how the devil works. Know that he is scheming, he is cunning, he is shrewd. Be aware of the schemes of the enemy. I want you to notice, second, the strength of the enemy. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now listen, this does not mean that no evil is flesh and blood. Right? Much of the evil we actually encounter in the world is flesh and blood. Right? Like brutal dictators and abusive husbands and capricious landlords. Those are actual people. They are flesh and blood. The Bible here is not saying that kind of evil doesn't exist. It's saying anytime we encounter real flesh and blood manifestations of evil or wickedness, behind and beyond that is a deeper spiritual reality. Our struggle, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the deeper underlying spiritual forces that lie behind the more visible evil that we see on the surface. Listen to me. You have to get this. This truth is what allows you as a Christian to fight evil without demonizing people. If you don't understand spiritual evil, what you will end up doing is demonizing the people you disagree with, because they will become the enemy. But see, Ephesians 6 is telling you, your enemy is not flesh and blood. There's something deeper that you're fighting, which allows you to actually fight evil without demonizing people. It's crucial to a wise and thoughtful engagement against evil in the world. Just off of Mission Avenue, down in the heart of Bellevue, is an abortion clinic run by Dr. Leroy Carhart, one of the most notorious abortionists in the United States. He also runs clinics in Indianapolis and in Germantown, Maryland. He's notorious for his hatred of any kind of restriction whatsoever on the practice of abortion. He's also notorious for the tragic consequences of his work. On February 3rd of this year, 29-year-old kindergarten teacher Jennifer McKenna Morbelli showed up for a late-term abortion at Carhart's clinic in Maryland. 4 days later, she died from massive internal bleeding caused by the procedure. Dr. Carhart is right now under investigation by the Maryland Attorney General for his possible negligence in her death. Listen, as Christians who love God, who love children, who love our city, who love moms, we're opposed to the work of Dr. Carhart. We would like to see him out of business. We would like to see his practice not continue in our city. But listen to me. He's not the enemy. If you're here this morning and you disagree with what I just said, you're not the enemy. You don't need to feel like you're being attacked because you have a different view. What you need to realize is there's true and real evil in the world. And yet when we understand that there's spiritual evil that lies behind that, it allows us to fight evil without hating people. It really is possible to hate sin and love sinners, if we rightly understand the Bible's view of evil. It's possible for us to say this morning, we want to see people like Dr. Carhart put out of business, and not to hate him, not to demonize him. In fact, to pity him, to pray for his conviction and conversion, to pray that he would come to see the evil he's participating in. See, he's not the enemy. You're not the enemy. The people around you in the city are not the enemy. There's a deeper and more real and more spiritual enemy at work. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces that lie behind and underneath the evil that we see in the world. I want you to notice how verse 12 highlights the strength of the enemy. Notice all the terms that are used here. We wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Bible commentators aren't even sure what the difference is between all these terms. They're not even sure if there are just subtle nuances in what's a ruler and what's an authority and what's a spiritual force. What's clear is the writer is piling up terms to help us see the complexity of the enemy that we fight. To help you see, the devil is powerful. The devil is strong. There are layers of complexity. There are categories to his forces and his ways and how he works. See, one of the keys to effectively fighting evil is to have an appropriately complex understanding of the enemy. We need to see that there's a complexity to spiritual evil so that we recognize we're in over our head. We can't possibly fight this enemy alone. We can't possibly defeat this enemy. We need God's help. We need God's grace. We need to depend on Him. We need His strength because the enemy is strong. So we need to see the schemes of the enemy. We need to see the strength of the enemy. Finally, we need to see how to stand against the enemy. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week. We want to get in next week into some of the finer realities of how do I know when I'm experiencing attack from Satan? How do I know when a temptation is coming from Satan versus when it's just coming from me or when it's coming from the world around me? We want to get into some of those fine-grained details next week. What I want you to see this week is the key that this text gives us to defeating the devil. Did you see it? It's repeated four times in the text. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Stand. That's the key. Every boxer or wrestler will tell you it all begins with your stance. If you want to be an effective fighter, you have to develop the right stance, the right posture. I have a pastor friend in New Jersey who was a really good collegiate wrestler at the University of North Carolina. And so I texted him this week and I just said, Reed, tell me about stance as a wrestler. Here's what he wrote back to me. Proper stance is the first thing you teach a young wrestler because it's key to three things: stability, defense, and attack. The higher you go in competitive wrestling, the more important positioning becomes. So the better wrestler you are and the better wrestlers you're facing, the more important your stance becomes. Isn't that unusual? It's not all about your skills and developing better and better technique. It's primarily about the importance of your stance. How do you defeat the devil? Stand. Stand. It's possible for us to read this passage and get all caught up in all the armor of God stuff, which is actually really fascinating. We can do a whole sermon series on that, right? What is the shield of faith and what is the sword of the Spirit and how does the breastplate of righteousness, what is all this armor that he's talking about? But it's possible for us to get fascinated with all that and miss the baseline command of the text, which is this: stand. We could talk about how this passage emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in fighting Satan. How this passage emphasizes the role of the Spirit of God in fighting Satan. How this passage at the end talks to us about prayer and how important a vibrant prayer life is to fighting Satan. But listen to me. None of that stuff matters if you don't get the foundational thing right. None of that stuff matters if you're not standing. If you're in a fighting stance and you're ready for spiritual conflict, then guess what? Right? If you're expecting a fight and you're in a fighting stance, now what do you want to know? What weapons do I have at my disposal? Right? What tools do I have to fight this battle? So now, if I'm in a fighting stance, now I'm actually interested in knowing the Word of God and how that gives me a tool to defeat the enemy. Now I'm actually interested in knowing about prayer and how that becomes a strategy for fighting against the enemy. Now I actually want to know what it means to have a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? If I'm in a fighting stance, I'm going to learn all that stuff. I'm going to want to know all that stuff. But if you're laying on the couch, it doesn't matter how many weapons I give you. You're not ready to use them. Right? Stand. That's the first and most foundational thing in fighting the devil. One of the great heroes of the early church in the fourth century was a man named John Chrysostom. Here's what he wrote as he reflected on this text and taught it to his congregation. The man who stands is upright. He stands not in a lazy attitude. not leaning upon anything. The luxurious man does not stand upright, but is bent. So is the lewd man and the lover of money. But he who knows how to stand will from his very standing, as from a sort of foundation, find every part of the conflict easy to him. See, some of you, Chrysostom says, it's true in his day, it's true in our day. Some of you are bent over because of luxury. Some of you are bent over in lewdness. Some of you are bent over in pursuit of all kinds of false gods and false loves. And so you know what's happening? You're getting killed by the devil. You're getting killed by the devil. You're not even ready for the fight. And so listen, you're not a threat to any kind of evil in the world. In fact, you're furthering evil in the world. No demon on the face of the earth is actually scared of you. Because you're not standing. The first and most foundational thing we have to do in conflict against the devil is to stand. To get in a fighting stance. To be prepared and ready for the fight that is coming because you are a Christian and because the devil hates Jesus Christ. Stand. We'll talk a lot more next week about all the various strategies the devil uses and how we begin to become wise to his schemes. But the first step in defeating the devil is just to stand. I don't want to leave this text this morning without drawing your attention to verse 10. Verse 10 is the beginning of this whole paragraph. Notice how it begins. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, you and I don't stand in our own strength. It's not our might and our power that we stand in. It's his might and his power. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The good news of the gospel is you can stand because Jesus stood for you. You can stand against the devil. You do have the power to defeat the devil because Jesus stood for you. Listen to me, when we talk about the work of Jesus, when we talk about the gospel, we don't just mean his forgiveness of our sin. We also mean that when we're united with Christ, Jesus gives us his righteousness. His perfect obedience gets counted as ours. The benefits of his obedient life become ours. So some of you remember in Luke chapter 4, Satan comes to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus has been fasting, and so he's hungry, and Satan comes and says, hey, Jesus, how about you turn these stones into bread? I know you can do that. And Jesus answers him by saying, man does not live by bread alone. Then he takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, Jesus, I'll give you all of this if you'll worship me. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord alone and serve him only. And then Satan takes him up to a high place on the temple and says, hey, if you'll throw yourself down from here, angels will catch you. Satan, as a wise and shrewd and cunning enemy, quotes scripture to Jesus. Hey, doesn't the psalm say that he will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone? Isn't that what the Bible says, Jesus? And Jesus answers, it also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And it says, having defeated Satan, Satan left him until an opportune time. See, Jesus was victorious over the temptations and the attacks of Satan. He was obedient. He defeated Satan, not only in his obedient life, but in his victorious death and his resurrection. And so you and I can stand against the devil because Jesus stood in our place for us. On our behalf. We don't stand in our strength. We don't stand in our clever ability to apply the truth of Scripture. We stand in confidence in what Jesus has done on our behalf. and in confidence in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to actually give us what we need to fight Satan, to resist the devil, to avoid and resist temptation. You and I can stand in his strength, in the power of his might, because he stood in our place. So let's ask him for the grace to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we celebrate this morning your victory over Satan. And we acknowledge our own skepticism. We acknowledge, even as we sit here this morning, God, in a culture that's very Western and scientific, it's hard for us to grasp the reality of spiritual attack. It's hard for us to treat the devil as the enemy he truly is because we've spent so much time convincing ourselves that he exists in the first place. God, would you let the light and the clarity of Scripture break in on us this morning? Would you unmask the power of darkness for us? Would you help us see its true significance? Would you help us see the schemes of the devil and the strength of the devil? And would you help us this morning to stand against the devil? Thank you that we are able to do that because Jesus stood in our place. And so I want to pray this week as we gather in missional communities, as we go and talk about this in our families, as we have conversations from here, God, would you open our eyes and our minds to the reality of all the ways that the devil is at work around us? And would you remind us that when you taught us the Lord's Prayer, the most basic prayer that any Christian anywhere prays, you told us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so that's what we pray this morning. Deliver us from the evil one by your grace and your strength. Amen.